Greetings from Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is December 30, 2018, and you're listening to our morning worship. Our sermon is from our associate pastor, Brother Lynn Schuyler. It's entitled, Renamed and Recalled. So thanks for listening, and we know you will be blessed by the preaching of God's Word.
God in God alone created all these things we call our own. From the mighty to the small, the glory of them all is God's and God's alone. God in God alone reveals the truth of all we call unknown. And all the best and worst of men won't change the master plan. It's God's and God's alone. His throne. Let everything that lives reserve its truest praise for God and God alone. God and God alone will be the joy of our eternal home. He will be our one desire. Our hearts will never tire of God and God alone. God and God alone is fit to take the universe's throne. Let everything that lives reserve its truest praise for God and God alone. Let everything that lives reserve its truest praise.
Jose, that is one of my favorite songs. I'm sure I'm the only one in this room today that just loves that song. John 1, let's go ahead and stand at a respect of God's word if you're physically able and willing. John chapter 1, and I would like to draw your attention to verse 35. John 1 and verse 35. It says, again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Please be seated. So I knew this guy back in school whose name was Bohe. And I'll just tell you that this guy, he was a mess. He was a klutz. He always said the wrong thing. He always did the wrong thing. And before long, his name took on a life of its own. If you ever did something stupid, if you ever said something stupid, someone would yell out, "Bohe!" I mean, how terrible is that, right? That's harsh. Now, I will say for the record, I never took part. That's just not how I'm wired. I am a huge underdog type of guy. And I hope, personally, that this guy who went back to that hometown after, like, going through college, and now he's this big, huge, successful businessman, he's filthy rich, and I hope that he bought the plant there, where probably most of these hooligans went to work. And I hope that this is what happened. I hope that these guys, as they deal with him, they walk in, they're like, "Yes, Mr. Hay, right away, Mr. Hay." And he corrects them. He says, "You know how I like it around here. You don't call me Mr. Hay. You call me by my full name. That's Mr. Bohe to you." Wouldn't you love that? I would love that. I also would love if they named the main drag after him. There was a main street that cut its way through the town that I grew up in. And all the kids on Friday and Saturday nights, they would cruise that street. They would go all the way through town. Then they would come to the Pizza Hut parking lot. They would take a U-ey and they would go cut back through town. That was every Saturday night, every Friday night. That's what all the cool kids did, especially if you had a really nice car that your mom and dad supplied for you. I hope they renamed that street after that guy. I could see it. Bohe Drive. Man, that would be great. But I'll tell you, I doubt it. This guy was a mess. Constantly saying and doing the wrong thing. The reason why I bring this up is because we're looking at a guy whose track record is a record of messing up. And I want to encourage you today that you're going to see that this man, he changes. And I want you to be encouraged by the fact that it took some time. But I ultimately want you to see how in the world this happened. I want to preach a message that I've entitled, it's a little bit unique, but it goes along with the story, Renamed and Recalled. Before we look at it, let's ask God for his help. Lord, thank you, Father, for the opportunity, Lord, to be able to stand before my family and open up your word. Thank you for just giving me such liberty in my study. Thank you for revealing these things to me, and I pray that you would now reveal them to them, those that have come faithfully to your house. And Lord, some today are coming, Lord, because they want to worship you. Some aren't even sure why they're here. But Lord, no matter why they're here today, I pray, Lord, meet them where they are. And I pray your word would do a phenomenal work in our lives today. But Lord, as I said in front of my family a moment ago, Lord, I just have confidence that there is somebody who desperately needs to hear this today. Maybe they need to hear it for somebody. Somebody who just their heart is burdened for, and they need to be encouraged with that situation. Maybe there's a person here today who needs this specifically. And Lord, I pray that they would not buck, that they would not bristle, but they would lean into this truth today and allow your word, Lord, to take root and to change their life. Lord, we'll give you the praise and glory for what you choose to do this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we see this man by the name of Simon. And in my study, as I was preparing for this, I came across something I had never heard about, I had never seen before. I had never thought to even look into it. Did you know that the name Simon means listen? If anybody's name ever fit them, this is this guy. Because this guy, he was not known for his ears, was he? He was known for his mouth. "Hey, hey, hey, listen to me. Hey, hey, I've got an opinion." He was always blurting out things. He was always getting in his own way, fumbling over his own words, putting his foot in his own mouth. If anybody ever needed this name, Simon, it was him. This guy was brash. This guy was impulsive. He was a ready, fire, aim kind of guy. He was a speak first, think later kind of guy, right? If anybody's name ever fit him, it was this guy. But here's the thing, and that was the problem. I wonder, during this time when Simon was on this earth, I wonder if his name kind of took a life of its own after a while. I mean, I wonder if he ever, if ever in that culture, someone would say this, "Man, quit talking! Yes, Simon? I don't know. I don't know if that's actually what happened, but here's the thing. What I love about this passage that we've looked at here, Jesus, he renames Simon. Now, just to give you a little bit of background what's going on, John the Baptist, he's starting to announce that, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Jesus is starting his earthly ministry. And so John the Baptist is proclaiming that. Well, two of his disciples, man, they take note. They're like, wow. And they start actually following Jesus. And one of them is Andrew. And Andrew, he gets so caught up in the awesomeness of man. This is the Messiah. He has to let his brother know. And he wants his brother to be introduced to Jesus. And so he goes and he gets him. And get this. What happens, I think, is wonderful. What happens is, as he's coming into Jesus' presence, something supernatural happens. There's not even an introduction yet. But Jesus knows who he is, and he says these words to him. He says, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which that's in the Aramaic. We know him as Peter. That's in the Greek. So thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Now, there's an official calling later on. There's a miracle catching of fish. And Peter's blown away and he starts following Jesus. But I want to highlight what happens here. He is called Peter. Now, this is the Greek word for that. It's Petros. And that's bigger than lithos. Lithos is actually meaning millstone. So we're supposed to understand that this is actually supposed to be like a rather impressive rock. Can you imagine, as Jesus is looking at him and says, hey, you were known as Simon, now you're going to be known as Peter, the rock, right? I mean, what kind of cool name is this? But here's the problem. He is not going to live up to this name. I mean, when you think of a rock, what do you think of? You think of something that is like foundational, right? But that's not what this guy is. This guy's like shifting sand. You never know what you're going to get. He's one thing in this situation. He's another thing in this situation. I think of a rock, I think of stability. I think of consistency. This guy is not consistent. Well, you could say it this way. He's consistently inconsistent, right? This guy gets in his own way. He is literally a mess. He's not going to live up to this name. In my study, I confirmed this. I'd heard this, and I wasn't sure if this actually happened or not, but I heard about a couple in New Zealand who named their baby boy Superman. As names go, boom, right? I mean, be called Superman. How cool is that, right? But hear this, that's also a ball and chain. How in the world is this boy ever going to live up to that name? And that's what we see here. We're looking at this situation. We're like, that's a really awesome name that he is called the Rock, but there's no way he's going to live up to the name. And sure enough, he doesn't, right? Matthew 14, remember when Jesus is walking on the water? How impressive was that, right? And the disciples, they're in the boat just trying to ride out the storm. And as Jesus is literally traipsing against the water, and man, they're like, man, this is an awesome display of power. Then Peter blurts out, if it's you, bid me come. Now, I've always seen it this way. I'm like, the disciples are like, oh, my word. Look, Peter, or Jesus was walking on the water, and their necks, their heads have snapped. But then their head snaps again. They look at Peter, and they're like, what are you talking about, right? Well, then Jesus is gracious. He says, come. And we're like, oh, my word, what's going to happen? And Peter, he puts his foot on the water, and man, it holds him. And he starts walking on the water, and you're like, go, Peter, right? But then the Bible says he takes his eyes off of Jesus. He puts his eyes on the wind and the water, and he begins to sink. And you're like, no, Peter, right? Or how about the time in Matthew 16 where Jesus is asking the disciples a series of questions, and one of the questions is this, hey, who do you think that I am? Who say ye that I am? And beating everybody to the punch, Peter blurts out, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You remember how Jesus Christ responds to that? He says, hey, the Holy Spirit has revealed this unto you. And he's like, bravo, good job. And you're like, yeah, go Peter. But then it's like three verses later, where Jesus is talking about his sacrificial death. He's going to die. He's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to die. But in 3 days later, he's going to rise again. And what does Peter do? Peter flat out rebukes him. Do you remember what Jesus actually has to do? He says this, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." So what's happening here is, here one moment he's being used by the Holy Spirit. Now another moment he's being literally used by Satan to discourage the Son of God from doing what his God-given mission was, to come and be the Savior of mankind. You're kidding me, right? Then there's Matthew 17. Remember that huge honor that James, John, and Peter, they get? Jesus Christ takes them on to that high mountain. And there is the transfiguration. I mean, his face becomes like the sun. His clothes becomes like pure light. You know, Moses and Elijah, they show up and they start having a conversation. We don't know how long it happens, but Peter cannot hold back. He blurts out, "It's good for us to be here. If it's okay, we're going to build a sanctuary unto you, Jesus, and unto you, Moses, and unto you, Peter." Do you remember what God has to do? God literally has to stand in. In verse 5, it says, "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him.'" That's code for, "Peter, stop talking. Listen to my son," right? This guy is a mess. His name's Peter, the rock, but it's somewhat of a cruel joke, right? Because understand this, we haven't even gotten to his worst moment, have we? Can I draw your attention to it? Turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, you recall that at the end of the Last Supper, that Jesus starts to allow his men to know, these disciples to know, that when everything's said and done, before this evening's over, they're going to abandon him. And Peter's response for us in verse 33, he says this, "Peter answered and said unto him, 'Though all men should be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended.' Jesus said unto him, 'Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice.' Peter said unto him, 'Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee.' Likewise also said all the disciples." So we fast forward to the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas and his henchmen, they show up. And you remember how Peter responds? He grabs a knife and he wildly swings it and he takes off an ear, right? Have you ever thought about that? How pathetic that was. He goes for a head and he gets a lobe, right? And then what happens is everybody flees. And yeah, even the guy who talked all big, hours later, after this big, huge announcement, he actually flees as well. Well, he does garner enough courage to at least go into town and see how things play out. And he finds himself a fire. And there he starts warming himself. Do you remember how that went down? So this damsel, this young servant girl, she just keeps on looking at him, and before long, she can't stand it anymore. And she's like, "You were with them. You were with Jesus of Galilee." What does Peter say? He blurts out, "I know not the man," right? And then moments later, there's another damsel, and she doesn't even address it to him. She addresses it to them, and she's like, "This is one of those that were with Jesus of Nazareth." You know what he does? He raises the stakes and he says, "I know not the man." And he says it with an oath. But then somebody else speaks out, and some time has actually happened according to the Word of God. You would think there would be enough time for his senses to come to him and realize this is exactly what Jesus had warned me about, and I have maybe another opportunity to correct this. You would think that time would prevail and help him, but instead, a guy looks at him and he says, "You are one of them. Your speech betrays you." And that's when he goes for broke. And he curses and he swears and he says, "I know not the man." And then all of a sudden, in this early morning air, there's a piercing sound. The cock crows. Friends, this guy is all talk. He is not a rock. Right? Well, we find out that they all flee. They are all doing their thing. And here he is. This guy is totally messed up. He's totally blown it. He runs in complete shame. Jesus ends up dying upon the cross for the sins of mankind. 3 days later, he resurrects from the grave. And then he presents himself at one point to the disciples. But can I tell you, things aren't the same. Peter's messed up. Peter's bothered. He can't get over this failure of what he did and his denial of Jesus Christ. And Peter goes back to his old life. Can I show it to you? In John chapter 21, let me show you what goes down in John 21. You'll see in this passage, it says that Peter blurts out, "I go fishing." Now, I want you to understand that was significant. It would not be significant, like, for instance, if I ever looked at my wife and I say, I'm going to go play basketball. She would like, okay, big deal. Don't get hurt, right? She's going to be thinking that I'm probably going to go to the Family Life Center and I'm going to maybe play some pickup games with some friends, right? She's not going to think anything of it if I say, I'm going to go play basketball. But on March 1995, when no doubt Michael Jordan said to his wife then, "I'm going to play basketball," that was a big deal. Do you remember that Michael Jordan, at one point, he retired from the game of basketball during his prime? Ill-advisedly, he pursued a career being a professional baseball player, right? A bad idea. And, man, it was a hard time in the sports world, but it was a wonderful day when, no doubt, when Jordan looked at his wife and said, "I'm going to play basketball." And to the world, he says, "I'm back." Big day. Course alteration. Understand that's what's going on here. Most writers believe that he's saying, "I'm going to go back to what I was good at." But here's the problem. He goes back and the disciples go with him. They fish all night and guess what? They don't catch a cold. I mean, things do not go well. And you'll see what happens in verse 5 though. "Then Jesus saith unto them," so Jesus comes, he knows where they are, and he speaks from the shore. He says, "Children, have ye any meat?" They answered him, "No." And he said unto them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find." They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat onto him, for he was naked. In other words, not fully naked. I know some people like get locked in on that. He just wasn't dressed appropriately for the occasion. Probably like I had a swimsuit on, if you will. All right? Just block that out of your mind. All right? "And did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread." What's going on here? Can I tell you that Jesus is doing a restart with Peter? He is recreating a scene where he was first called, right? I just referred to it a moment ago, but let me go ahead and highlight it now. When Peter was first called, he went out all night, and he was fishing. He's working hard, and he has literally this to actually call to everybody's attention. "I've got nothing. I didn't catch anything," right? Well, Jesus, from the shore, he's like, "Hey, cast it on the other side. Cast that net on the other side." Remember Peter, he's kind of like, he does a pushback, but he does it belligerently, right? But he does it, and man, there's a huge haul of fish, and Peter's blown away, and he realizes, wow, and then he follows Jesus. Well, Jesus is recreating that scene. Here, Peter goes out with his disciples, and man, they put forth their best effort. And some of these guys, man, they are experienced fishermen, but they can't catch anything. But then all of a sudden, Jesus from the shoreline, he says, "Hey, cast it on the right side." And they do, and there's this huge haul of fish. Man, light bulb goes on for John. John looks at Peter. Peter's like, "Hey, what's going on?" John's like, "It's Jesus." And then Peter does something that I hope that somebody here will do today. Rather than distancing himself from Jesus, man, he launches himself towards Jesus. He can't wait. He doesn't want to wait for that slow process of bringing this huge haul of fish to shore. So he jumps into the water. He swims to shore. And there he finds that there is a meal waiting for him. Now, why is that significant? Because see, in the Middle East, eating a meal with somebody is always significant. Whenever you eat a meal with a Middle Easterner, it means that, hey, if there's ever been a problem with us in the past, it is no longer. It's something that brings unity or it reinforces unity. And so this is very significant. Look at verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. So during this meal, Jesus looks across the fire at Peter, and he asks three times, Peter, do you love me? And three times, Peter tells him that he loves him. Now, I'm not going to get into the significance of the wording here. I just want to deal with the result. Understand, what Jesus is doing is he's still recreating the model of when he first called him. Did you happen to notice what Jesus calls Peter? He says, Simon, son of Jonas. He's recreating this calling. He's recalling Peter. To do that, though, he has to deal with the sin, right? So he recreates this scene of the denial. Did you happen to notice in verse 9? As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish lay thereon, and bread. Don't you find that a weird phrase? A fire of coals? It is unique because it's only used twice in all of Scripture. Only two times. Here in John 21, but also in John 18. Does anybody happen to know what happened in John 18? It was the denial. The same situation. It's the same setting. Jesus Christ is recreating the opportunity for him to address this denial, right? So he says, Peter, do you love me? I love you, Lord. He says, Feed my lambs. Do you love me? I love you. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? I love you, Lord. Feed my sheep. Don't you love that? Because here's what we're finding here. Jesus is pointing forward. He's not pointing backwards. What could have happened was this. Peter, do you love me? I love you. Well, it didn't look like it, right? He could have pointed backwards, but instead he points forwards. He says, I still want you. I can forgive you. And I can still use you. Can I tell you today that this was a game changer for Peter when he realized that God was not done with him? All of a sudden, he becomes literally an amazing apostle, one of the greatest leaders of the church. You'll recall that he stands in front of thousands. He couldn't even stand maybe among a handful of individuals that night. And now he's standing before thousands. The reason why we know it's a very impressive group, 3,000 get saved. He becomes a significant leader in the church. He's actually a big game changer in the church, in the direction of the church. But he also is a part of many amazing miracles for others and even for himself. He writes two books in the Bible, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, but I tell you, he's also very influential in another book called the Book of Mark. This man is different. And we also find in the Word of God that he's threatened, he's beaten, he's imprisoned, all for his faith in Jesus Christ, but he doesn't budge. It's like he's, it's on the tip of my tongue. It's like he's a rock, right? His name's Peter, the rock. Jesus gets a hold of his life because he finally bows. He finally jumps all in. Both feet no longer skirting the line. He's all in. And we haven't even talked about the best thing he did. He ends up dying for the Savior that died for him. Church tradition says that he was crucified, but not like his Savior. They say that he was against that idea. He's like, if you're going to crucify me, do me a favor. Crucify me upside down. He does exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ said that he would do. Right now, you are not there, but one day you will be there. You are going to be a changed man. Who knew? Who knew that this man, Simon, I mean, whose name used to be a byword, it used to be a joke. Simon, listen, yeah, that's not what you do. You're always making sure other people are listening to you. I mean, it's a joke, right? Who knew that he could become a rock? I'll tell you who knew. Jesus knew. And when nobody sees what you can become, people want to give up on you. You even want to give up on yourself. There's a God in heaven who doesn't want to give up on you because he knows what you can become if you will just truly surrender. If you will truly commit or recommit. And that is what we find here. The Lord renames him and then reclaims him. He recalls him. I close by asking this question today. Anybody know any Simon Peters? Do you know of anybody whose life's on that trajectory? They just constantly are saying the wrong thing, constantly doing the wrong things, constantly getting their own way, right? I know that there's some people out here, there's some sons that are breaking your heart today. I mean, and you've tried your best to reach out to them, but man, they double down on their sin. Some of you have daughters like that. Man, you know that their life could be so beautiful, but yet their life is right now on a crash course to destruction. Some of you have a niece, you have a nephew, you have family. But if maybe in a moment of transparency, you would also say, I would put myself in that category. Man, I just constantly doing the wrong thing. Constantly saying the wrong thing. And I keep on telling myself, man, got a fresh year coming up. I'm going to change. But yet, you've said this before and you don't change. And you keep on going back to your old life. You go back to the alcohol. You go back to the drugs. You go back to the premarital sex. You go back to the porn. You go back to whatever you want to fill in the blank. But you go back. And people are giving up on you. And you are giving up on yourself. But the Lord does not give up on you. The Lord sees what you can become. If you would just surrender. I am not what I used to be. I'm not what I'm supposed to be. But I'm not what I used to be. Didn't mean to get so emotional. It strums my heart because I know what I used to be. Remember when I was a teenager? Let me get some water. I remember when I was a teenager, living my life, doing my own thing. Remember, I was doing a lot of things that the world says you're supposed to do for that pleasure, for that enjoyment. I got saved when I was young, and I remember during this time as I was going through this path, remember my heart was burdened. In the moment, I would do it, but the next morning, I couldn't really look at myself in the mirror. I struggled. I knew I was a fake. I would do church on Sunday, dress in my clothes, do what I was supposed to do, talk like I was supposed to talk, walk like I was supposed to walk, but I knew I was a fake. I knew it. And it haunted me. Remember when I went to camp one year? I was there just because, man, they had a huge water slide. They had wrote the book on fun. But they were also into faith. And I remember one day we had to put up with it. They divided the group. They had the guys go into this big, huge room. And they had girls go do something else. And I remember seeing this big, huge television screen. I'm like, hey, man, cool, movies. I like movies. Well, it's not a movie, though. It's a testimony. I remember this guy gets up and literally he's in front of, I don't know, 1,000 teenagers and some adults. And he gives his testimony. He talks about how he had just gotten saved before his freshman year in high school. And he didn't realize that he was supposed to be a hypocrite. He didn't realize he was supposed to be one thing on Sunday and another thing on Monday. So he literally brings his Bible to school. He just wants to stand out for the Lord. And this is a huge school. And here's the thing, understand, as I'm looking at this screen, I'm connecting the dots. I'm about to go into my freshman year in high school. And I'm not going into this big, huge, gargantuan school. I'm going into a small school. And here's this guy who's willing to stand up for the Lord. And I'm not about to stand up for the Lord. I'm already feeling convicted. He gets up, and I'm not going to explain all of his testimony, but he talks about how God slowly started doing a work in him and through him. After quite a while, someone gets saved, and they start doing a prayer meeting, and they do the prayer meeting in the hallway, which gets word out in the streets. They're not trying to cause a scene, but they don't know where else to pray. And before long, some people, they start getting in their face. You know, when they say amen, they're like, whoa, you know, and word gets out to other Christians that maybe dialing it back. They get encouraged, so say they start having a prayer meeting, and man, it starts to literally unfold. Something supernatural starts to happen, and kids get saved. The toughest kid in the school get saved. And I love that part of the story because here's this guy who's one bad hombre. And they used to always meet in this prayer room. And at the end of the prayer room, they would walk down this hall and they would always be hecklers down the hallway. And they're like, man, what's it going to be when Bubba, I don't know the guy's name, but Bubba has to walk down this hallway. How is he going to handle this? And so sure enough, Bubba, he leaves the room and he starts walking down the hallway and somebody yells out, hey, Bubba, I heard you got religion. And all of a sudden, he stops. And everybody gets quiet. Then all of a sudden, there's a beep, beep, beep. Not really, but this guy's one big load, okay? He turns around. He gets this guy off this ledge. According to the story, he brings him around, holding him. His legs are dangling. He's like, buddy, I didn't get religion last night. I put my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And if you had any guts, you would do the exact same thing, and then you put him back on the ledge. Okay, I'm like, yeah. Okay, I'm like, man, that's amazing. Well, he goes on, he shares more story, and before long, he sends this message that God used him to cause a high school revolution. Now, I forgot to tell you this. This guy's like this tall. Okay, I mean, he is like small. He's like, I used to go into my homeroom, and I would sit, and I would like swing my legs, okay, swing my little feet. You have to understand, I'm just the opposite. I'm actually one of the bigger kids in my class. And here's this guy who has guts. He's probably half my size. He stands up for the Lord. And he makes a difference in his school. And I'm ready to do this much for the Lord. But one of my things that's catching me, just something I can't get over, is all that I've done. How can we move on from what I've done? And people are going to hold it over my head, right? Hey, I remember how you used to talk, and I used to know how you used to joke, and I remember the things that you used to do, and it bothered me. But another thing I also knew, that if I went forward and I committed my life to the Lord, my life would never be the same. I knew that. I'd seen it in my aunt and uncle. I tried to avoid my cousins. I tried not to see their faith. I knew that if I truly bowed the knee, my life would never be the same. Well, this was of the Lord, I believe. All week long, I don't know if I was like being a creeper. I don't know if I was like constantly looking at her. But there was this girl that I hadn't talked with all week long. But my friends and I, we thought she was the prettiest girl on the campus. She sang like an angel. And I don't even remember starting a conversation with her. She comes up and she says, hey, my name is such and such. What's your name? I'm like, Lynn. You know, I finally get it out. And I guess there was this, is it called Sadie Hawkins, okay? And so some of the girls were asking guys if they would like to sit with them for the church service that night. So she asked me. I couldn't believe it. I almost passed out. She's like, would you like to sit with me tonight for tonight's service? I said, let me pray about that. Yes. And so I'm nervous. And so I bring some moral support. I have a friend. And we don't sit like totally up front, but I remember that she chose the spot. She chose the aisle side. And I think she was on my left, and I think my moral support was on my right. And I don't remember one thing that preacher said that night. He didn't have to preach, really. That testimony was still just literally just whirling around in my head. My heart was still just deeply convicted. And I knew, I was dreading it, but I knew the invitation was about to happen. And I knew what God wanted me to do. And man, I was already bracing for this struggle. So sure enough, the singing starts, the invitation happens, some kids are starting to file out, when all of a sudden, I think it was the girl first, the girl, she goes down the aisle, and I'm like, oh man, the guy's supposed to be the leader, you know, so I'm struggling with that, but then all of a sudden, my friend, he actually goes down the aisle as well. It was like God spoke to my heart and says, Lynn, I've taken away your crutches. Now, what about you? Now, I'll tell you, I'm over here going, oh, and I'm like, but if I put my foot out in the aisle, then I'm committed. It'll make it easier. And so I do this, and it didn't. It, like, the aisle doubled. And I'm like, oh, but now I'm committed. So I walk forward. And we didn't have an invitation at this camp like we have here as an altar. We went back into a back room, and there we would go to our counselor. And so I walked up to my counselor, and he's like, Lynn, why are you back here? Man, I had everybody fooled. I had everybody fooled. I'm like, I need to commit my life to the Lord. I'm saved, but I'm not serving him. And he goes, really? I mean, I was terrible. I was a terrible hypocrite, a really good fake. I said, yeah, I've never surrendered my life to the Lord. I'm not serving him. I'm doing a lot of things that I shouldn't be doing behind the scenes. So I prayed this prayer, and I've always thought it was a pathetic prayer back when I was a teenager, but now as an adult, I realize it was actually a good prayer. I said, God, I can't live the Christian life, but if you will live it through me, I give you my life. Best decision I've ever made with my life. Can I tell you? It was a slow process, but I was changed. I was changed. Now, I say this, I know I've shared this testimony before, but there are some ears that have never heard it. But I'll be honest with you, as I was studying for this, man, I would wish, I would pray that there would be a teenager or two who would finally commit. You know, sometimes teenagers, they come, they grew up in church. They've always been around this. Even in a phenomenal church like this where God's hand is mightily at work, there sometimes is just a yawn fest going on. Sometimes when the pulpit is hot, man, the message is clear. Sometimes, sadly, some kids, man, they're talking, they're passing notes, they're writing things they shouldn't write, drawing things that they shouldn't draw, playing games they shouldn't be playing. Because they're not truly bought in that God can change their life. They're one thing on the outside, they're something totally different on the inside. And God calls them, but yet every single service, they ignore it, they ignore it. And I remember being there. But I also know that there's parents like that today. And there was a mom maybe like that today, a dad like that, an aunt, an uncle like that today. Maybe you are like that today. You're saved. I'm not even going to argue that. But if you look at your life, you are not surrendered. You keep on living your life, doubling down, not allowing the Lord to have the steering wheel. And I implore you, God can change you. Now, there are some right now that are bristling and you're not buying it. You're like, but you don't know what I've done. Does anybody's life parallel that story? Have you ever had Jesus, like, with you? I mean, bodily? I mean, he was with him for years and denied him brutally. You would think Jesus is like, I can't handle people like that. He's like, no, people are giving up on you, Peter. You're giving up on yourself, Peter, but I'm not giving up on you. And I believe there's someone here today who needs to understand God is not giving up on you. Some of you, for the first time, you just need to surrender. You need to commit. You need to go all in. Some of you are like, but I've been there. I've done that. I received God's calling. But understand, there can also be a recalling. There can be a recommitment. There can be a, I've gotten off track and I'm not going to go into 2019 like that. I'm going to go all in. If there is a God who's that committed to me, I want to be committed to him. Is that not our theme this year? That right there is not as much of a highlight of our actions. It's a highlight of his actions. He is fully committed to you. The question is, are you and I as committed to him? We can be when we truly allow the truth of God's grace to permeate our hearts and our minds. So I call you today. Commit. Recommit. Some of you are burdened here today. You've got that son. You've got that daughter. You've got that family member. Man, their life's going south. Don't you give up on them. God hasn't given up on them. Maybe today you need to come pray for yourself. Maybe today you need to come pray for someone else. But I would implore you today, move if God is moving in your heart. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. First of all, I just want to say, I know that today's message didn't go this direction, but if you have never yet placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would encourage you today. We're going to have a moment of invitation. Some have already come right now. You are in a good place right now. There are people who have done what you could choose to do right now, and that is put your faith in Jesus Christ. If you've never done that, in a moment when the piano plays, come forward. We'll take you in a private room, and we'll share the Word of God with you and how you can know without a doubt that you are on your way to heaven. But friends, the primary message to you is this. Come to Jesus. Commit. Surrender. Teenager. Surrender. Parents. Surrender. God has spoken to your heart, you come. Page 153 as we sing, I surrender all.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender.
Thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. If you have the opportunity to visit Ponca City, we invite you to be present in our worship services. If you desire further information about the hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ, please visit our website at cbcponca.org.